and stand with me for the honor of reading God's Word. We're going to read a psalm, Psalm 115. We're going to read 8 verses in this psalm, and then we'll get into Galatians chapter 4. So as you got your Bible, you're turning it, or you got your phone out, and you're rolling it, whatever you're doing, I don't know. Psalm 115, starting with verse 1. Here we go. It says, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory, because of your loving kindness, because of your truth. Why should the nations say, 'Where now is their God?' But our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of man's hands. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. They have noses, but they cannot smell. And they have hands, but they cannot feel. And they have feet, but they cannot walk. They cannot make a sound with their throat. Those who make them will become like them, everyone who trusts in them." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can come and cry out to you today, and that we can put our trust and hope in you. And Father, I pray, God, that all of us here today, that we would recognize, Lord, the false gods that are there, and that we would not worship them. We realize that there are many ways, God, that can distract us from you and take our focus off of you. And so today, we pray, God, that you give us eyes to see you and hear you, and may you speak, God. The same Holy Spirit who inspired these words, may he speak to us today. Father, help me to be a plain preacher today, so plain that a child could understand. Out of all the people here in this room today, I understand the judgment on my life, and I accept that place in rightly dividing your word of truth. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray, and his name that I preach. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We're going to be in Galatians chapter 4, and we're going through the book of Galatians, and we're hearing a man by the name of Paul who was radically changed by God, and he was sent out to be an apostle, a missionary, and he was a church planter, and he was out in the Galatian area, and he was planting churches. And there was success, and there were people coming to know the Lord, Jews and Greeks, and they were becoming Christ followers, and they were following Jesus, and they were loving him. And then there were some Judaizers that would come in behind him and begin to twist or distort or try to corrupt the gospel and try to put them on a path of error. And so he's writing this book as a way to help them understand what you're hearing from these men are, it's false. Don't listen to them. They're trying to distort the gospel. And so as a pastor, he's passionate about the people, and he doesn't want them to have false teaching. He doesn't want them to believe false things. And so here, and we continue in this chapter, in this book, Paul's plea for the people. And last week, we looked at the sonship that we have in Christ Jesus, that if we are a child of God, we are a son or daughter of Christ. Wasn't that good? I'm not saying that the message was good, but that word was good, right? That truth that we are God's son. We're not the son of God, but we are God's children because we have been brought into relationship with him through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so here we go in chapter 4, starting in verse 8. He's talking about their former life, and because there's the people that's trying to get them back and take their eye off of Christ. He says in verse 8, he says, "However, at that time when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature were no gods." Now remember, he had talked about previously last week that if we are apart from Christ, we're like slaves. We're slaves to our sin. We're slaves to our false philosophy. We're slaves to our false teaching. And then when we come to know Jesus, we're brought into sonship with him, and now we have all the benefits of a child of God. And he says, I want you to remember in your former life, in your past life, that you were slaves to these false gods, in which reality were not gods at all. Well, what were these false gods? What were they? Well, we read about it in Psalm. All the way through the history of Israel, the people of Israel had a bad sin problem of committing idolatry. They would adopt the pagan philosophies, the Egyptian gods. Eventually, then Rome comes in. They have their false gods. Greek has their false gods. And in all those stages, they would create these creatures, Egyptians. They worshipped a cow. So when Moses was at the up on the mountain for 40 days and he came down with the Ten Commandments, what were they doing? They were worshiping this golden calf. And so Moses gets pretty ticked off and breaks the first set of Ten Commandments, has to go back and get a Xerox copy and come back down and do it again. Right? They would create these creatures out of wood, out of stone, and they would actually believe that that was a god. And what the psalmist says, they're no gods at all because they have eyes. Even though you make these idols to have eyes, they can't see. Even though you create, you know, you make these images where they have hands, they can't feel. They may have feet, but they can't walk. Why? Because they're a false god. They're no god because there is one God, and the Lord is his name. There's one true God. And so he reminds them that this is what you were doing before you came into relationship with Jesus. He says, look at verse 9. He says, but now that you have come to what? No, God, but now, you know, there's a difference. There's always a difference. If you're a child of God, there's a difference in your life. This is what you used to do, but now, you know, I used to run with thee. I used to run and do these things, but now. I used to believe these things, but now. And so Paul says, but now that you have come to know God. Aren't you glad you know God? There's a better thing than just knowing God. You ready? Here's what Paul says. But now that you've come to know God, back up, reverse. Let me say this in a more powerful way, Paul says. But rather to be known by God. Man, there's the difference. You realize there's a difference between just knowing someone and then them knowing you. You know, you can say you know somebody. And what does that mean? It may mean you know their name. It may mean you know where they live. It may mean that you know their address. It may mean you follow them on Twitter. It may mean that you're a friend on Facebook. But how many of you all follow people on Twitter that you really don't know? Or you might know them just in knowledge, but they don't really know you. Now, there's a difference between, when I was little, I loved Atlanta Braves. It's my baseball team I grew up watching. And Dale Murphy, man, he was my idol. He was the one I wanted to bat like him. I wanted to have my stance just like him, you know. I knew all kinds of statistics about Dale Murphy. I knew some facts about Dale Murphy. And I just, you know, but I didn't really, I knew about him. I didn't know him, and he definitely didn't know me. You can know about God, but not know God. And then you can know God mentally, but not know God with your heart. But the main difference is, does God know you? Does God know you? Do you have a relationship with God to where you say, Father, and he says, Son? You see, here's the neat thing about Christianity. Is that God knows us. The Bible says, and Eric, you're going to appreciate this one day, he knows the very number of hairs on our head. You know, so is everybody else on it. One day that head, I mean, I'm sure at one point it was all nice and full. One day it's coming back because he knows the very number of hairs on our head. He knows us intimately. He knows us. And so for us to say that I know God, that's great. I know God, and we need to know God. But I'm telling you what, there's great comfort, and there's great power, and there's great encouragement in this truth that God knows you. He knows me. How is it, he says then, that you turn back again to the weak and the worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? He says, I want you to know, you're saved, you're redeemed, you know God. Not only do you know God, but God knows you. Why would you think of listening to these men who are coming in and trying to tell you that it's not Jesus, that Jesus isn't enough to save you, that it takes Jesus plus this and Jesus plus that? Why would you do that? Why would you go back to the false elemental things of the world, the false gods? Why would you do that? Now, I would imagine that we have some people here that like to eat steaks. Amen? Can I get an amen? And the best kind of steak is, there's a place in Lexington that you can get really good steaks, and it's kind of expensive. So we haven't ate there very often, maybe a couple times. And so we're ordering this steak, and the waiter says, have them wrap it in bacon. And I'm like, anything wrapped in bacon, I'm in, you know. Lollipop wrapped in bacon. I got it. I'll eat that. So I'm like, that sounds awesome, you know. So they wrapped it in bacon, and you know, when they brought the steak out, and we were cutting it, and I'm hungry now. It was just so good, you know. And, okay, and I get to enjoy that. And one reason why is because I'm an adult. I've grown up, and I like to eat food. Now, wouldn't it be weird if I said, you know, do you have steak in a jar? You know, they make this baby food now. I heard some of our youth leaders were eating baby food the other day in some contest. I don't know. It made me worry about them there for a moment. I didn't know, but it was a game, so I was like, okay, it's fine. But wouldn't it be weird for an adult to sit down at a fancy restaurant and then order baby food? You know, you sit there and you start eating. This steak is so good. You know, that'd be crazy. You wouldn't even, that just doesn't even make sense, right? That's just crazy. And Paul is sitting there trying to think, how could you, who have been delivered by God, know God, be saved, how could you go back to a statue and worship that? Makes no sense. There's just, why would you go to something that's not God and begin to try to add that to God? Why would you try to mix your faith with false faith? You know, we got a lot of that going on in our world today. We got it's called syncretism. It's called you mixing the faiths together. You know, this religion teaches this. I'll have a little bit of dab of that and put it over here, and I'll have Jesus plus this and plus that, and I'll do and believe and believe different things, and just all put them in one pile. And Paul's saying, why would you go back to something that's not even a God? Why would you worship something that's not true? He goes on in verse 10. You observe days and months and seasons and years. He's also talking about to the Greeks who have converted to Christianity, and then these Judaizers who then come and try to make them exchange one false god to another false god, saying that you need to also celebrate the festivals. Remember, the Judaizers, what they were saying is that it wasn't Jesus enough that you needed to have to be saved, but it was Jesus plus circumcision. Jesus plus the law, Jesus plus these festivals, Jesus plus all these things. And he's saying, you're exchanging one false religion for another. Not that there's anything inherently wrong with these special days, but you cannot see these days or these festivities as saving you, because Jesus has come to redeem us from that. You got to be careful when people try to be super spiritual. I've warned you about this, and make sure that you're always aware of this. I was doing a garage sale at our house one year, and this lady came up and she started talking to me, and she was looking at some of the stuff, and then she was talking about, I don't know if I said I was a pastor or what, I don't know. Somehow a spiritual conversation opened up, and she was like, yes. She's like, she was talking about Joshua, which I knew who she was talking about, but for somebody else, about Joshua, who's Joshua? Well, that's what they say, how Jesus' name was really pronounced, you know, through the Hebrew dialect, Joshua. Just like the Lord, the capital L-O-R-D in your Bible, Yahweh is the Hebrew word for that Lord. And so, you know, when you're super spiritual, you like to throw around different terms, you know, to make yourself seem like, you know. She's like, yeah. She's like, I like to worship the way Joshua worshipped. I'm like, you know, Joshua. I said, how do you, you know, you mean in the temple? Yeah, I'm going to a church and we're worshiping, you know, the way Yahshua worshiped. And, you know, it sounded super spiritual, right? You know what that told me? She doesn't understand the New Testament. Because I don't want to worship in the temple. I want to worship after Pentecost. I want to worship like the church of Jesus Christ. I want to worship how the disciples worshiped, how Peter worshiped, how Paul worshiped, because they worshiped the risen Savior. Okay? So I'm not observing Passover anymore because I have my Passover in Jesus Christ. I don't have to celebrate the festivals anymore in the Old Testament because I celebrate a resurrected Lord. I don't have to go through a festival of booths anymore because Jesus is my Savior. And so we worship Christ alone. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is what? Sinking sand. Jesus is the fulfillment of all things. And this is what Paul's trying to say. He's like, why would you go back to a tradition or to rituals or to false things when you know, or rather are known by God Himself? There's no special chants that I need to do. There's no special knowledge and secrets that I need to know. I need to know Jesus, and when He knows me, I have a relationship with Him. And I've been saved and set free. There's nothing else to go back to. It gets no deeper than that. It gets no greater than that. That's where my joy comes from. It's from knowing Him. Look at verse 11. I fear for you, he says, that perhaps I've labored over you in vain. This is a pastor's heart. He's like, man, I'm worried about you. I'm worried that all this time that I spent preaching and teaching you about Jesus, it's just went down. It's just gone. You know, that you just, I mean, it would, you know, it's like a person who was be like a trainer, you know, or, you know, train somebody that to be an athlete. And they said, could you come to me and help me to be, you know, a better basketball player? And you say, all right, okay, so it's going to train. It's going to be hard. And so you're training for months and months and months, and you're working with them, and you're spending hours in the gym with them, showing them how to do their shots, showing them how to dribble and all this stuff. And then season comes for them to go try out, and they go, eh, I don't think I want to try out. What? You mean we just spent all the time in the gym and you're not going to even try out? You know, and Paul's like, I spent a lot of time with you guys teaching you the truth, teaching you about Jesus. I mean, Paul was a man who lived out his faith, man. He had been shipwrecked. He'd been beaten. He's got scars on his back for the gospel. He's got calluses on his knees from the times that he's prayed for these people. And he's poured out a lot of time and energy into the folks of Galatia, setting up these churches. And he's hearing how one group of people could come around and just knock that whole thing down. That's frustrating. It's frustrating. You know, it's crazy, man, in a church world how, you know, a pastor will study and pray and prepare and, you know, get their sermon. And they, you know, I don't know about how other preachers do it, but I read a ton of stuff just in looking at the text that I'm going to be preaching on and praying on it. And then, you know, somebody that's not spent any time ever studying or ever knowing, they'll say one crazy thing, and some people believe the crazy person over the truth. Some heretical teaching? Oh, I didn't know. Some false doctrine? Oh, really? And it's frustrating because why are we so easily deceived to believe a lie over the truth? I don't know. Michelle's grandfather used to say, you know, a man would rather you tell him a lie than tell him the truth. Yeah, that's true. People call, anybody ever call and ask you for advice? Let me just have a timeout moment. This is a counseling moment. You ready? If you want to have people stop calling you and asking for advice, you know what you need to do? Tell them the truth, and they'll never call you back again. Because they don't want to hear the truth. What they want to hear is, oh, yeah, I know, oh, yeah, oh, they did, ooh, oh, my, you know. That's what people want. If you tell them the truth, they'll be like, I ain't calling them. And Paul, he's like, man, I can't believe what in the world. Why would you even think about going back? I'm so frustrated. I fear that all this time has been wasted. You know, there's to have a person that you know is of faith go from one church to another, that's nothing, because they're still following and serving Jesus. But to go from a Christian faith to a false church or false teaching or a false religion, man, that would be troublesome. If you abandoned the Christian faith and went to a cult, that would be worrisome as a pastor. Going to a false, or making you think that your relationship with God is dependent on anything other than Jesus. You know, there's some of you have been freed from bondage of thinking that it's a sin to wear pants. How many of y'all grew up maybe in the church where like, hey, women, you don't wear pants, right? And I tell you, and even, hey, don't wear that makeup. That makeup, it's a sin. Don't wear the makeup, it's a sin. I think it's a sin for some women not to wear makeup, but that's a joke, by the way. I'm kidding. But you know, there's some people that they're made to feel like if they had to wear a certain dress, they can't do this, they have to wear their hair, they can't cut their hair and all this stuff. You know, if you came from this church and went to something like that, I'd be like, what? Got myself like son. That's what Paul is like. No, why? Don't go back to something that's, why would you put yourself back in chains and not live in the freedom of being a son? I beg you, verse 12, he says, brethren, become as I am, for I've also become as you are. You have done me no wrong. He says, you know, Paul used to be a zealous, legalistic guy. He used to be that guy. He used to kill Christians over his faith. He'd been set free. He says, but you know that it was because of bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time. And that which was a trial in you in my bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. He said, the first time that I came to you all, man, you welcomed me. Even though I had a physical ailment that you might have shunned me. He says, where then is the sense of the blessing that you had? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. We don't know what the thorn in his flesh was. We do know, most scholars seem to think that Paul had a recurring eye problem. Maybe due to the Damascus Road experience when he was blinded by the Lord, that there was a recurring condition. He mentions his eye there, that you would have been willing to pluck out your eye for me. Most people think that there was some type of an eye problem that he had that was so infectious and so gross looking that in that cultural time, if someone would have had some type of a physical ailment that was that visible, it could have been seen as, you know, they're not right with God, or there's some type of curse on their life, there's some problem that they've got. Paul himself recognizes that he's not the best speaker. We have in Corinthians, it talks about it, you know, he wasn't the greatest communicator. He wasn't the best looking type of guy. Most historians paint Paul, from descriptions through other early church writings, as a small guy, a bald guy, a bow-legged, a hooked nose, and short stature, stumpy. He wasn't as impressive as maybe these super apostles were, or these other folks that came in and tried to make them seem like they had it, you know. Paul didn't have, his hair wasn't spiked up, and he wasn't wearing the coolest clothes and all that kind of thing. But what did Paul have? Paul had the power of the Holy Spirit over his life. And when he preached, the breath of God spoke. I would rather be in a barn with the presence of the Lord than in a church like this with lots and fancy good stuff, good seats, comfortable seats, and the Spirit not be here. You see, it doesn't matter about a lot of this stuff. What matters is the power of God working among us. This week in VBS, you know why I'm excited about it? I'm not excited about it because of all these cool looking things that we've got, which, I mean, that excites me. It's neat. But I know the Lord will be here this week, and he'll be moving in the hearts of our kids. And they're going to be hearing from the Word of God, and they're going to be loved on, and they're going to be cared for, and Jesus is going to be present, and he is going to be involved in all that's going on. That's what excites me. He says, where has your joy gone, in essence? Where's that blessing that you had? That means joy. Where's the joy gone? You know what will rob you of your joy as a believer? There's a couple things, is when you go back to false things, when you pick up false gods, that will rob your joy. When you're a believer and you pick up your false stuff, the things in your past that you left behind, maybe it was a faulty way of thinking, maybe it was something that was harmful, and you try to pick that back up, it'll rob you of your joy. We ought to have joy in the Lord. Blessed is the peacemaker. It's the word blessed is for joy. You know, joy is what the world can't give you. The world can make you happy. Right? How many of y'all ever been happy? And it had nothing to do with God. You know, I've been happy. God wasn't involved in it. But joy is something deeper than happiness, because happiness is conditioned on my situation. When things are good, I'm what? Happy. When things are bad, I'm sad. But joy, even if I'm in a good situation or a bad situation, joy can be there at all times. When I'm down, I can still be joyful. When I'm up, I can still be joyful. When God loves me and everybody else loves me, I can be joyful. And when God loves me and everybody else hates me, I can still be joyful. Because the joy comes from the Lord, from the Spirit. So, he says, you once loved me so much that you would have been willing, if you could have, to pluck your eyes out and exchange them to me. That's how much you loved me. And then in verse 16, he says, so have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? Because I speak truth, or are you now going to cast me aside? You know, the thing about a pastor is a pastor's heart is for his people, and he loves his people, but he also speaks truth to his people. And sometimes truth cuts. He's like, have I become your enemy now because I'm telling you the truth? Verse 17, he says, they eagerly seek you. Now, who is the they? These are the Judaizers. These are the false teachers. These are people who would take you away from Christ. He says, they eagerly seek you, not commendably, but they wish to shut you out so that you will seek them. Anybody, anyone, any person, any teacher, any person who tries to separate you and take your eyes off of Christ, they're not your friend. They're not a good teacher. Anyone who would try to make you put their eyes on them rather than Jesus is not a true teacher. Paul's focus and what Paul wants the people to know is to make sure that their eyes and their faith is grounded in who? Jesus. Don't let these men who have come in and they're twisting and distorting the gospel now deter you from the path of Jesus. Don't do it. Don't let people cut you off from your faith. Don't let people divide you from your faith. Don't let people hurt you from your faith, he says. Why? Because you're supposed to be experiencing the joy of the Lord. The joy. What will rob you of your joy? People and things. False gods. Some of you have been set free from alcohol and drugs. And you know what it's like to live a life of freedom. You know what will rob you of your joy? That very same thing that you used to do will rob you of your joy. You pick up that alcohol again, it can kill you. It can destroy you. It can enslave you. What else can rob us of our joy? Our sin. Of our old past pleasures. And we dabble into that. We pick that up. And we get sexually all messed up. We get mentally all messed up. And we get all this stuff in. And you know what that's like? You know, when you go back to sexual sin and go back to different types of false ways of thinking, you know what that's like? It's like sitting back down at that restaurant where you could have ordered that nice, delicious steak. And you're sitting there eating baby food. No, you're missing it. That's not it. He says, it's good, my children. This is my children. No, verse 18. But it's good always to be eagerly sought in a commendable manner, not only when I'm present with you. My children, he says, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now so that my tone may change, for I'm perplexed about you. You hear the heart of Paul, what he's saying to those folks. He's saying, don't go back to worthless things. Make sure your faith is in Jesus this morning. What tempts you to turn your eyes off of Christ? What is it that would tempt you to go back? What is it that would tempt you to pick up false things and try to hold on to Christ? What would you identify that in your life right now? Also, maybe what person, what teaching, what false ideology, what philosophy is out there that would hinder you from faith alone in Jesus? And would you lay that aside? Because what we need to realize is that we are not only just a believer who knows God, but we're a believer who is what? Known by God. And what we just don't need to live this life. We need to have joy in the Christian life. So don't pray and give your life and time and energy to idols that can't see, that can't speak, that can't feel, because we serve a living God who loves us and who's called us into his kingdom. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. This morning, as we read the book of Galatians, we hear the cry of Paul's heart to his people, his warnings that he has. And Lord, he doesn't want to see his folks go backward, and to miss out on the joy of what it means to follow Jesus. And Lord, my prayer today would be, as your word speaks,